Well, here we are back for the second session, and I'll tell you where we're going to be. May as well start at the sea, literal blood of our Lord's physical death on the cross. So the number of things about the blood that are important in this doctrine, some of it can be, confusing, because there are two bloods involved. And there are those who believe that because allegedly Jesus Christ bled to death, that that has to do with our salvation, and it does not. Salvation has to do with the fact that while alive, Jesus Christ... Did I let you all confess your sins? Something told me this doesn't look right. I usually know what you've been up to. All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding things having to do with the blood of Christ. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So the literal blood is associated with our Lord's somatic death. We noted that from John 19, and you can look it up if you like. But we have beginning in verse 30, and we'll see some other verses as we move in our study. We were looking at tetelestai as a concept as well as a quote. Therefore, when he had received the wine, Jesus said, tetelestai, and then he pushed his head forward and exhaled his breath. When he said tetelestai, he was alive, and the blood was still in his body. The intensive perfect passive indicative of the Greek word teleo is a dramatic perfect. It happened in the past, and the results go on forever. He exhaled and simply never inhaled again. So he gave up his breath, and then he died physically. Well, he had to push his head over so his body would be in a certain position, thus leaning far forward. This was so that the blood in his body could pool in the ventricles of his heart. Read that after we have Bible class. That's an important point. I'll read it again, then you can turn the page. He had to push his head over so his body would be in a certain position, thus leaning far forward. In other words, he's nailed to the cross. But there's some flexibility. But what happens when someone dies on the cross, they slump. And then people will come around with battering rams and break their shins so that therefore they slump. Okay. And they're slumped either to the left or to the right or something like that. But to push yourself forward before having your legs fractured would put you in a forward position like this. That's an important thing to note, and that's revealed in Scripture that he pushed himself forward. That's the idea. Not this way and not that way, but forward. Okay, this was so that the blood in his body could pool in the ventricles of his heart. Okay. Point four, this was very significant. Generally, when people died by crucifixion, they either slumped to the right or left or just sagged down, depending on how they were nailed. Christ consciously pushed his body forward and held that position in physical death. In other words, as he pushes himself forward, then he died physically. So he's hanging this way. Get that idea. John 19:33. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Why say that? This is John writing. Didn't break his legs. Why? Because they wanted to go party. Everybody wants to get off work early. That's the deal. And so it was common at this particular time when they had crucifixions that when everyone was right on the verge of dying but could just linger on and on for hours, and these guys wanted to go party. There was things they needed to do, people they needed to see, and it was okay for them to break some of them's legs so they would slump forward and therefore accelerate their death. It was common practice. So what Jesus does is he knows this. He's seen crucifixions before. He knows how it all works, and he's God, and he understands the ramifications of what's going on. There's a reason why he wants to push himself forward. We'll see that in the doctrine. But it is a doctrine, and there are things associated with it that are extremely important in theology. So you're looking at the God of the universe who knows things, and he continues to know things and make decisions right up to the point of his physical death. So again, John 19:33, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Why? Because he's dead, move on to the next guy. Point one. The Romans always had 24 hours off after crucifixion. So they were anxious to start their leave. In other words, once that whole duty is over, all these crucifixions are finally over with, and these people, you know, no reason to linger on for another hour or two. Let's just go break their legs. They'll die within a few minutes. That's the strategy. Therefore, they would find those hanging who were still alive and would practice cruor fragnum. I gave you a little bit of a cruor fragnum. I had to look that up in the dictionary. I have 7 dictionaries. They go back to Webster's. It was published like in the 1600s. It's fat. I've got a Webster's that's published in 2016. I've got others in between. I look up cruor fragnum. 7 dictionaries, nobody puts it in the dictionary. I go online. I type in cruor fragnum. They have it. The internet had the word, but not the dictionaries. I don't know, why leave a word like that? And then I find out later, it's either Latin or French or Swahili or something, but it's a word that is used to describe the breaking of a person's legs. And you do that on purpose historically. You go all the way back in time and see when somebody has been given a capital sentence. In other words, to speed along the death and get on with other things, you just break their legs. It's a policy. It's okay to do. Why don't we get this over with, kind of a thing. So cruor fragnum is what happened to Jesus. Oh, well, what was going to happen to Jesus? In which they would take the butt of their spear and strike the thigh muscles of the victim and break the femur bone. Is that above the knee? Okay, not the shins, the femur. That's the other part of the leg. Another course I failed. Therefore, we've got that problem. One of the soldiers pierced his chest cavity with a spear. Okay, get that? As a result, the victim's death would be hastened so that the soldiers could go home. When they went back to look at Jesus, he was already dead. Then we have verses 34 and 35. But one of the soldiers pierced his chest cavity with a spear, and immediately there gushed out blood clots, that's haema, red blood cells, and serum, that's hudor, white blood cells or platelets and plasma. Blood and white, see, red blood cells and white serum. That's important. 35. And the person who saw it, namely John, who writes this, has testified, in parenthesis, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, close parenthesis, so that you also may believe. Believe what? Well, that's why we're studying this. We'll find out what we believe later. Those two verses are extremely important in establishing the fact that Jesus Christ knew what to do right up to the moment he died. It is important for him to know that there is going to be a false doctrine that will emerge concerning his death. His death on the cross was spiritual, because he's identified with the sins of the entire human race, and he must be judged for those. Once his judgment is over, then he dies physically. He did not die physically for your sins. He died physically because his work was done. Previously, he was identified with all of the sins of the human race and was judged for them while he was still alive. Got it? Two deaths. So thank God for the Roman soldier. He did us the greatest favor in the world and clarified once and for all the issue of the blood of Christ. Plasma or serum looks like water, but it's not. So John called it as he saw it. He said it was water, because it looked that way, and it was to a certain degree. John was not a medical doctor. So let's take a look at the footnote 4. Blood serum, the part of blood plasma remaining after coagulation, during which process the plasma protein fibrin is converted to fibrin and remains behind in the clot. What happens when someone when someone dies physically? The blood begins to separate. Therefore, he sees this and therefore knows that he is dead. So, therefore then, what happened? By pushing his head forward at physical death, our Lord prepared his body for the thrust of the Roman spear. He knew what came next. He knew the strategies, the plan, what they normally do. He's seen it before. When everybody seems to be almost dead, they go around and punch the person in the chest, which is going to kill them because it goes right into the heart cavity. And they die within the next few minutes. He knew that was coming. And he prepared himself to slump forward. There's a reason for that, and that has to do with the bloods of Christ, the literal and the figurative. By pushing his head forward at physical death, our Lord prepared his body for the thrust of the Roman spear. He knew this spear was coming, and it was very important. One of the most important things that happened on the cross outside of salvation itself. For it revealed the true humanity of Christ. It proved that he was flesh and blood as denied by the contra Gnosticism. So Gnosticism had all these weird doctrines, and they considered themselves to be Christian to a certain degree, but they were not. Point 3. There was another reason. This demonstrated the fact that Jesus Christ did not die physically by bleeding to death. This is a false doctrine. Point 4. The arrangement of the aorta, the pulmonary artery, the diaphragm, and the various veins was such that, because our Lord pushed his head forward, a large amount of the blood in these veins was such that a large amount of the blood of his body settled in the left and right ventricles of his heart. That was why he did it. Typically, a person would slump right before they died or as they died. He knew that and therefore made this decision because a doctrine had to be taught. Gravity causes the blood to go to the dependent parts. That made our Lord's blood vulnerable to the spear thrust after physical death. After physical death. Get that? That's why he pushed his body forward and then died, and the spear came next. Got it? But blood did not come out of his body until after he was dead, even when the Roman soldier thrust the spear into his chest cavity. Remember that certain things happen immediately after death, point A. First, the body cools off. Secondly, rigor mortis occurs. Jesus' body became rigid in that forward position. See that? How important that was. See, and by the way, when you die, you'll go through these four steps, unless you burn up or something. See, some people burn up. Then blood in the ventricles begins to coagulate, and the various components of the blood layer out. Blood is made of several components. For example, red blood cells, platelets, white blood cells, and plasma. Because they all have different weights, gravity has a different effect on each of them. Being heavier, the red blood cells clotted at the bottom of the ventricles. The platelets and plasma being lighter layered on top. D. When the spear thrust came, the platelets and serum especially looked like water. Hudor. That was to John. He's describing this. And the blood clots looked like hyma, blood. The translation blood and water refers to blood clots and serum, certifying physical death. After all of these other things had occurred. Now, when the spear went in, proof flowed out that he was dead. Point six. Therefore, he did not bleed to death. Most of his blood was still in his body and was not released until after his physical death by the Roman spear. After his physical death. When the soldier's spear penetrated the chest cavity, the pleura, the side of the body of the Lord's corpse, what gushed out was blood clots and serum. Again, not being a medical doctor, John called it as he saw it. He described it as blood and water. Proof positive he was dead. Got that? He did not die physically on the cross for your sins. He died physically on the cross because he had already been judged for them. And it's figurative in the sense that the blood in his body meant that he was alive. And it's at that point, while he was alive, he knowingly accepted the imputation of all of the sins of the entire human race from start to finish. And once it was over, he said, "Tetelestai." Get that? After it was over, "Tetelestai," which translated means it is finished. I've done the duty. Then he hangs there on the cross. Then he knows his duty is done. What next? They're going to come to me pretty soon, and they're going to fracture my femurs. and I will slump down and die. I don't want to lean to the left, and I don't want to lean to the right. I'm going to fix things so that I will push myself forward before this occurs, so that when they put the spear in, it will go to my heart and the blood and water will flow out, certifying the fact that I was dead. Got it? Like that. Not off here or off over here, but dead. Now, that's important to see that all of this is in Scripture. Why these details? To prove things that were true so that later on people couldn't make stuff up. And there's theologies about this, and they are erroneous, to put it lightly. Point six, he didn't bleed to death. Most of his blood was still in his body and was not released until after his physical death by the Roman spear. When the soldier's spear penetrated his chest cavity, the pleura, the side of his body of the Lord's corpse, what gushed out was blood clots and serum. Again, not being a medical doctor, John called it as he saw it, and he said it's blood and water because it looked red and basically white. And that's normal. And he knew that. Seven. When the blood and the corpse separated into its parts, it was proof that our Lord did not bleed to death. He didn't do any bleeding until after he was dead. And that only because of the Roman spear. If a person dies from excessive loss of blood, there can be no clotting of the blood, no layering out of its various components. Whatever blood is left remains in a whole red form, therefore no layering. It doesn't layer out. Therefore, when the spear plunged in, nothing would have gushed out, only a little trickle of thin trickle of blood, no blood clotting or serum. Such was not the case. Whenever a person dies, apart from bleeding to death, this process of blood layering out into its component parts is called autolysis, or the breakdown of the cells. So, in somatic death, these irreversible changes begin at various rates after respiration stops and cardiac action ceases. These changes include the cooling of the body, muscular rigidity, and then autolysis. Autolysis plus the gravitational pull of blood to the dependent parts of the body caused what resulted in our Lord's death. This could not have occurred unless most of his blood was still in his body. Jesus did not bleed to death or even bleed excessively. Then a big, fat, juicy therefore. The literal and red blood in our Lord's body has no direct relationship on his provision for our salvation. For those of you who've nodded off, I'll repeat that. Therefore. See, when you get to therefore, then all of the stuff we've talked about today gets down to the therefore. So those of you who nodded off, those who said, boring, therefore, the literal and real blood of our Lord's body had no direct relationship to his provision for our salvation. None whatsoever. Now, if you missed that because you nodded off again, therefore, the literal and real blood of our Lord's body has no direct relationship on his provision for our salvation. The literal, now get this, I should have highlighted this in yellow all the way through and drawn big red lines around it with arrows pointing. He did not bleed to death when he experienced somatic death. The literal blood of Christ refers to the physical death on the cross. That's his literal blood. The figurative blood of Christ on the cross refers to his saving work. The figurative blood. What is that? He's alive and he's got blood flowing in his veins and he's being judged for the sins of the entire world while alive. He did not die for your sins on the cross. He was imputed your sins while alive on the cross. He knowingly did these things. And when done, he pushed himself forward. Ephesians 1:7. By the agency of whom Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the basis of forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So to repeat what I've just read to you, he did not bleed to death when he experienced somatic death. The literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross. That's the literal blood. It's flowing in his veins. The literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross. The figurative blood of Christ on the cross refers to his saving work while on the cross, alive. Point 12. Forgiveness did not occur at the cross, only judgment. All human sins were judged on the cross, therefore no one has ever been judged for his sins. Forgiveness occurs when the unbeliever places his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, which then results in justification. Now, for those of you who nodded off, point 12 again. There are two sentences here. We'll take them one at a time. Forgiveness did not occur on the cross, only judgment. All human sins were judged on the cross. Therefore, no one has ever been judged for his sins. You've never been judged for your sins, ever. Forgiveness occurs when the unbeliever places his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, which then results in justification. Now, is this a good time to say amen and go home? No, we've got 10 more minutes of boredom yet to come. Therefore, paragraph D, the figurative blood of Christ. Now, see, let's go back up to point 11. I think I'll make a plaque of this. Here's how, let's read it all the way through. Therefore means all of that means therefore. So therefore goes all the way back over here. And while you were nodding off, we were back over here, down to the therefore. The literal and real blood of our Lord's body has no direct relationship to his provision for our salvation. Got that? So his literal blood has nothing to do with it. He's alive. He's Homo sapien. He did not bleed to death when he experienced somatic death. Didn't bleed to death when he died physically. The literal blood of Christ refers to his physical death on the cross. Physical death. The figurative blood of Christ on the cross refers to his saving work while alive on the cross. Got it? Good. Then there was Ephesians 1:7, and we noted point 12. Therefore, D, the figurative blood of Christ. Let's find out what that's about. And we got like 8 minutes. Oh, let's see how many pages. It keeps going, just bloviates. This is a 4 bloviations. Now, I should say amen here, but I'm not. Let's say D, figurative blood of Christ. Let's see this. 7, and then we have 3 verses, and then an A, B, C, and a D, and an 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and a 14, and then an E, F, G, and then an E. Bunch of losers. Point 1. The figurative blood, that's spiritual death. Spiritual death. How did he die spiritual death? He's identified with the sins of the entire world, including you. The figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is tantamount to the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ during the first advent. He presented himself for 33 years. I'm the guy. And he went about proving it. You remember this? You remember that? You remember people didn't agree with this, but they did agree with this other thing? You remember all the hassle I went through while here? And I lived through it. Here I am, nailed to a cross, and I've accomplished everything but what I came here to do. And you got me nailed in place to do it. I can't do anything but hang here. Now what? They have taken this man in good health. The cross is lying on the ground. They put him on top of it, and they rope him down. Then they make sure it doesn't come unwound, and they put nails in him, in the wrist, by the way, not his hands. Then they heist him up, and he's hanging there. Can't do squat physically. He's doing a lot. He finally says, okay, this is the payoff. I can't do anything physically, but I'm about to provide the entire human race with a solution to their sin problem. And I'm going to hang here and take care of business. And when I get done, those who place their personal faith in me will have eternal life, because I will have taken their sins and I will have personally been judged for every one of them, so that sin is not the issue. Rather, it is, what think ye of Christ? Got it? So those who say Christ's physical death did this, that, and the other thing, what his physical death did was end the ball game. The literal blood of Christ refers to his physical or somatic death on the cross, because the work of the first advent was finished. Christ died twice on the cross so that we might be born twice. So you were born physically, then you're born spiritually, if you're saved. So you have an option on the second one. Our first birth is the imputation of human life to the soul at physical birth. The second birth is the imputation of eternal life to the human spirit at regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. You didn't have that before. You're going to up and die. Now, I've got a piece of good news for heathen. It says here, the imputation of eternal life. Look at that. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for imputation of eternal life. The spiritual death of Christ refers to salvation, while physical or somatic death of Christ relates to resurrection. Okay? That's physical or somatic death. That's resurrection. The spiritual death of Christ looks backward to sin and forward to the calling of many sons to glory, which is salvation. So if you've got that resolved, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 reads, "For it was fitting for him for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, to make a prisoner of their salvation perfect." That word is pioneer. My glasses slipped. We'll read it again. It's time that I quit. So, "For it was fitting for him for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory to make a pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's from the NET Bible. Therefore, the physical or somatic death of Christ looks backward to his finished work on the cross and forward to his resurrection, his ascension, and his session. The figurative blood of Christ is associated with several categories of his saving work on the cross. Therefore, redemption is towards sin. Redemption means something paid a ransom for your freedom. You were freed from the slave market of sin through the ransom which is called the blood of Christ. Then you have Ephesians 7a, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, figurative. He didn't bleed to death for you. He was identified with all of your sins while alive, therefore resulting in the forgiveness of your sins. Now, that's a good place to stop. But our good friend Gary Watson is hanging out in Texas. He's at Wounded Warriors. I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of San Antonio. So he's not here today, so I can't double check this. But the man is trying to get through the letter of Jude. And he's made it all the way down to somewhere in the neighborhood of verses 11-ish, maybe 12-ish. And he's got something like 23 verses in this whole thing. And he wants to teach on Wednesdays. And so this is all good because Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, just like James is. James and Jesus and Jude are brothers. See that? That's heavy-duty writing right there. So I'm teaching half-brother James. He's teaching half-brother Jude. And then there's Jesus, their half-brother. So when you listen to me teaching James and he's teaching Jude about Jesus, you got to assume they know a whole lot about what they're talking about. Now, I can't guarantee you he'll be here Wednesday because he's in Texas. You know, people that go to Texas sometimes want to stay. So we'll find out somewhere between now and Wednesday who's going to hold fort here on Wednesday night. Could be me, could be him. We may just call the whole thing off. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had today to indulge your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted this morning, make it real to us, how powerful what we've noted really is. And therefore, we thank you for your grace. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.